Merry Christmas, everybody. Oh, you guys can do a little bit better than that. Merry Christmas, everyone. Oh, beautiful. That's awesome. Did y'all have a good Christmas? I tell you what, ours was very hectic and very busy, but very nice. It was really sweet. We had wonderful family. All of our children were there, five children, and a lot of them with their spouses, and now with a little baby granddaughter running around the house, and we had a precious time. I received this note. Here's a Cross Creek family. Nick and I could not thank you enough for all the prayers and support. God truly is working hard to help Dominic grow. The power of prayer is amazing. We understand fully now that God is big enough and will only give us what we can handle. He is off of the ventilator and breathing completely on his own with some oxygen. His feedings have increased and his weight is slowly going up now. He has a long road ahead of him, considering he was only 1 pound, 8 ounces at birth. Can you imagine holding this little baby right there in the palm of your hand? We see that the staff at Lehigh Valley are amazing. I thank God daily for their knowledge and their dedication. Again, thank you for keeping us in your prayers. The flowers were beautiful and can't wait till you get to meet little Dominic. Much love, Nick and Stephen Glico and little Dominic. And I tell you what, it'd be precious to see that little guy, wouldn't it, someday? And we'll see him around. In fact, this morning, too, the flowers are from Dan Major's funeral. That we had a funeral on Monday, and just continue to be praying for the family. And God, I believe, worked in a great way there at the funeral, and the fellowship of the family and the time together. So continue to lift this family to you, to the Lord in prayer. Let me just say, too, I want to thank the church family for your cards and your gifts and all your love and prayers and support personally. It's nice, it's precious to see that and to sit down and read the cards in the quietness of Christmas season, even though it gets so busy sometimes. I know I really enjoy just sitting back and just sort of sitting down and just looking at the cards and the little notes that you've written, and I just truly, truly appreciate each one. And all you folks, I love you guys. You know, God is doing some amazing things here, and thank you guys. And Merry Christmas to all of you. It's just precious. I'm very fortunate to have a church family like Cross Creek, and the love that is shown day after day after day, and just amazing, amazing for our candlelight service that we just had, Christmas Eve. I mean, this church was filled, and all the candlelights and the lighting of the candles. It was just a tremendous, tremendous testimony to Christ. And I praise the Lord for each and every one of you folks and making all this happen. And, you know, but through it all, we've been seeing over and over and over lives being touched and changed radically by Christ and changing a person from the old person to a brand new person. That's a precious thing. If you have your Bibles open, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 2 this morning is where we'll be. In fact, a novel title to the message is Light Seekers. I don't know about you, but I enjoy Christmas lights during the season. Don't you? I mean, why do we decorate our trees at home and we put lights up on our roofs and on our eaves? But there's something about light. It's like a huge drawing card. It's just like an attractive thing, but light. And we're going to be looking at light seekers this morning, keying in on the wise men. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to begin. It says, "And Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea." I'm sorry, it's on page 681 in your pew Bibles, if you're looking there. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.' And then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. He's a liar. And after that, they heard the king. Or after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, not the stable, notice, coming to the house, they saw the child, not the baby, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. This morning we're going to be looking predominantly at the wise men and the whole story that encompasses the wise men. But we're going to be looking at light seekers. What does it mean to seek light? We're going to find that out as we go along this morning. But the wise men, they follow the star. And this star is believed to have transpired, this whole event believed to have transpired 6 to 20 months after the birth of Christ. I know a lot of times we liken it and tie it all together. In fact, the Nativity, a good movie that's out, that has come out many years ago or a few years ago, the Nativity has the wise men and the shepherds, everybody right at the stable, right at the manger of the Christ child. But that is not the case. The shepherds came that night, but the wise men came sometime later. Notice in verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born, verse 11, coming to the house, in verse 16, we see that Herod was furious, and he set off in verse 16 that to kill all the boys, the young boys in this region, that was 2 years of age or under. And so we see that they did not arrive when Jesus was in the stable at that time. We're unsure of the number of the wise men, although the number oftentimes is espoused as being three because of the three gifts that were given, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. And so we infer that there was three wise men, and there very well could have been, but we are not told exactly from Scripture. We also note that the wise men are usually pictured as riding the camels, and that's probably the case, but we are not told that either. And in fact, they had to make a long trip across the Arabian Desert, and oftentimes it was camels that they used to travel. We don't know about their origin, where were they from, but we can speculate where they were from, or we don't know about their social status. We often sing a song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," and so we see that we place them as kings, and so we aren't really sure of their status or their origin. In other words, what I'm saying is we don't know an awful lot about them, okay? We can read over in Daniel, fascinating, if you study the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 says this, that Daniel was made ruler over Babylon, and he was placed in charge of all of its wise men. Daniel was a man of God, a Jewish, young Jewish man that God used mightily to interpret dreams for the great Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And in reward, the king placed Daniel in charge of all of his wise men there in Babylon. Now, this was 600 years before this story here in Matthew. And so I believe that there was a special order that Daniel sort of orchestrated, that God ordained it all and brought Daniel as God's man into the lives of individuals there in Babylon, and how they were very smart and trained. I believe that they studied Jewish writings and Jewish law and many other writings also. And so they were very highly educated. They were very powerful. They were very influential, and I believe very wealthy also. They probably came from Babylon or Persia, Iraq, that whole Iranian area up there north and east of Jerusalem. And so we see that that's probably where they came from. Now, in fact, the Fox News Network, I believe this week, just announced that they found some ancient manuscripts, and they interpreted and they were able to decipher the writings of some of these ancient manuscripts, and they believe that some of this writings was actually from these wise men that came to seek the Christ child. And they believe, and in fact, they think that in these writings that they may have come from China, okay? And I've always thought that too, that they could have come from China or even India. But whatever it was, they trekked in and they had a long journey to come in from that region. And when they traveled, I believe that it was a large entourage. I don't think it was just like three guys on three camels riding into town into Jerusalem. Because you know Herod. Now Herod, to do some background on Herod, Herod is the guy that God used. He was a very pagan man. They believe he was like part Jewish blood, but he was the one that God used to help him to build Herod's temple, the temple that existed during the days of Christ. But Herod was vicious. He did not want to share his throne or his kingdomship with anybody around him. And in fact, he murdered his wife because he viewed her even as a threat. And he had two boys growing up, and those two boys that would have been heir to his kingdom there, he had them executed too. And so he was very ruthless. And so when you hear about him going in there to, you know, when this entourage, and I think it was that, I think it was quite a caravan, because in those days when they would travel by a lot of camels. But if the more influential you are, the greater your entourage would be around you. You look at our president. When he flies places, who does he travel all by himself? Does he go in first class or you know, coach? No. He takes Air Force One along with a whole other fleet of planes, and there's all kinds of fighter jets watching over him and all kinds of Secret Service. It's the same thing. When a very influential people or very important people would travel, I believe there was many, many camels. I believe there was many, many servants, many, many tents. And so when they came riding into Jerusalem, it really got the attention of Herod. Where we came seeking, we saw his star, we're seeking the King of the Jews. He was born King of the Jews. In other words, this was a title that was placed upon Jesus when he was born. It wasn't conferred upon him by other people later on in his life, but he was born King of the Jews. He's the anointed one, the Messiah. And so he came, we see this entourage coming into Jerusalem. And so I believe it was big. And it made a stir among Herod and among all the people of Jerusalem. The Magi, they were trained in stargazing. The star that they saw led them to Jerusalem. And I believe that they knew the Old Testament scripture very, very well, especially where it refers to the coming Messiah, this one who is going to be long predicted is going to come, and this Messiah is going to come. We read over in John that he came unto his own, the Jewish people, but his own received him not. They rejected him. Salvation turned to you and I, the Gentiles. And so it's just a fascinating look, but they were trained in astrology. They were trained in this area. Numbers 24, verse 17 tells us this, that a star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel, speaking of that Messiah who was going to come. And so they knew Jewish law, Jewish words, and they were trained in the stars. But this star, what was it like? If you were to go back many 2,000 years ago or a little greater, what was it like? What was that traveling star in the sky? I believe it was unique. Unique, one of a kind. There was not another one like it. I believe it was attractive. And in fact, whenever you have lights or stars shining, we are attracted to light. If we turned off all the lights in this building, in this sanctuary, and turned on one little candle, guess what? Every eye in this place would be attracted toward that one little tiny light. And so I believe this light was attractive, that it drew their attention. And I believe it was observable with the human eye. And in fact, whether there's conjecture, whether it was just the wise men that could see this star, or everybody could see it, but only the wise men were truly intellectually understood the heavens, and they said, man, this star is different than any other star, where maybe the common folk just looked at it as being, that must be a meteorite or a star or something else up there. It's a special star. But I believe it was a supernatural light. Now, some of us in our culture today will try to explain a star away in so many different ways. A lot of people will say, well, this is a planetary conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, that these two planets in this particular time frame joined together, and these two planets that you can see in the sky, they got together, and then they drifted apart and moved around. And so a lot of people will try to explain the supernatural via a natural process. Some folks will say that it's nothing more than a low-hanging meteor, a across the sky. Other ones will say that it was an erratic comet that blew across the sky that led the wise men. And then some people will say that it was just some kind of an inner spirit or an inner vision that they seen this thing, that it really was nothing, but it was just God just giving us this, like a new age thing, that, whoo, this is something new here, and this is what it's all about, and drew them. But I tell you this, and I believe this, that any attempt to naturally explain this star falls short. And I believe it was the Shekinah glory of God. I really do. I think it was God's special, unique star that drew those wise men from wherever on that big trek and that big journey, took them to Jerusalem just so they would be confronted with Herod. And Herod sees them, and he was all agitated, and all of Jerusalem was agitated because something major was coming down. A king born of the Jews. Wow. And so I believe it was God. And we look in the Old Testament, we can see many appearances of God in the Old Testament, how God would come down and would manifest himself in brilliant light and lead the children of Israel, remember, through the wilderness. Fascinating. Supernatural light. I believe also, very quickly, I want to touch on the scripture. The scripture speaks a lot about light and darkness. Light and darkness. Darkness always denotes death, ignorance, sin, and separation from God. When you read about darkness in Scripture, it always speaks of that. Separation from God and darkness and sin and death. But yet light, in the flip side, always speaks of intellectual knowledge of God, to understand truth, and morally the holiness of God, looking to God's purity, consists of righteousness and goodness, and physically the glory of God, being able to physically see with vision. And over in Revelation chapter 21, 23, it speaks about in the New Jerusalem, up in heaven, what heaven's all about and the glories of heaven. And heaven is just a marvelous place that eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. God has prepared a place for us, amen? And it's a beautiful place beyond comprehension. But the Lord Jesus said over in Revelation there, he said that in the heaven there's no need of the sun, because the Lamb himself is going to be the light that shines forth brilliantly and lights up the place. Can you imagine how glorious it's going to be? We see light and we see darkness, and that's where we're going to go, because we're looking at light seekers this morning. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord tells us this: "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Let's say it together. God is light. God is light. Understand this. In God, there is no darkness at all. Darkness flees. Wherever God is, darkness will flee. There is no darkness whatsoever with God, because God is light. His attribute of who he is. He is absolutely, perfectly pure and holy and righteous and true. God is light. And then in John chapter 1, verse 9, we see the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This is the Lord Jesus is speaking of. The true light, the Lord Jesus is coming into the world. God is light. This true light, not a false light, not a make-believe light, not a hypocritical light, but the true light, the one that we can believe, the one that is worthy, the one that we can count on, that is reliable and sure and perfect. This true light is coming into the world. Amen. That's Christmas. When God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoa. And that true light came, burst forth into this world. The Lord Jesus came. We see this true light, but it says he came, this light gives light to every man, was coming into this world. And I liken it, hey, he's going to be called Emmanuel. What do you mean he's going to be called Emmanuel? God with us, the true light. God is light. Jesus Christ came into the world. He is light, and darkness flees. He is the light of the world. Amen. He is God with us. Oh, man, there's no other way that we can ever understand the fullness of the birth of Jesus without understanding the death of Christ. He came to, he was born to die. He came into this world to give his life as an atonement, as a sacrificial atonement for you and for me. Oh, what a precious truth. The wise men, they followed that star, seeking the Messiah. And they were light seekers, seeking the truth that was coming into the world. Are we light seekers? I think I like to say we are. We all are seeking after truth. We want to seek light. We want to seek who's light? God. God is light. And so as we seek Him, we're going to be seeking truth. See, light seekers, number one, is to have your outline as you follow through on each point here. Light seekers recognize God's light. In verse 2, it says, we saw His light, a specific light, in the east and have come to worship Him. It was observable, attractive, directional, a unique light. And they recognized that God placed this light into the sky for them. And this light that God placed up in that sky drew them across that Arabian desert for months that they were traveling by caravan. And they traveled across that sky following that light that God gave them. And we must, you and I must recognize God's light. John 12:46 says that I, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I have come into the world as light, and that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. What we see is a condition of belief here, that we can come into this world and we can see, and Jesus said, no one that believes in me was going to stay in darkness. You truly believe in me, Jesus said. I am light in this world. No one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Something happens when we come to faith in Christ that He changes us and we start to have light. We start to have spiritual understanding. We start to have intellectual understanding and knowledge. Our hearts get changed. Our lives get changed because light has come into my life. And it happened to me. It's happened to you. So many of us in here. So when Christ comes in, we must recognize the light. John 8, the Lord Jesus speaking again. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Huh. Not only life abundantly now, but life eternal. Can you imagine? Of someday being with the Lord forever and ever. He is the light of the world. The key is to recognize God's light. You think about it, and I believe every one of us in this place this morning are seekers of God's light. You want to be here if you weren't a seeker. If you weren't seeking God and weren't seeking truth of God's word and the light that only Christ can give, you wouldn't be here. But God has you here. God has you for a reason here to hear, I believe, about light and about Jesus. As once we start to understand the gravity of our situation, we all are walking on the sod, and it's hard sometimes. You have ups and downs and pluses and minuses, and some days you'll be on top of the world, the next day you'll be sinking down deep. Life is so full of sorrows and hurts and pains, but someday the light of the world's coming back and we're going to know Him and we're going to be like Him to respond correctly to Jesus. See, we must recognize God's light. See, the underlying truth is that God enables us to seek Him. Look at throughout Scripture, God tells us in Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found, and call on Him while He is near. God tells us in many, many passages of Scripture that there is no man that seeketh after God. You say, whoa, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. There's many verses of Scripture that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has said there's no one righteous, no one good, there's no one seeks after God. Whew, a lot of verses. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that all men are dead in their trespasses and sin. Wow. How dead is dead? It's pretty dead. No rejuvenating. What all God says spiritually, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That we don't seek God in our own intellect, our own will. We don't have a little spark of goodness in us. That everyone has a spark of goodness that we're someday going to burst forth into heaven. It's not taught in the Word of God. God says that no man seeks after God. And so if you have a heart that you want to go to church and you have a heart that you want to go worship the Lord, I tell you what, that's God placing that seeking in you. Amen? It is. It's God putting that seek there. God enables us. And that's why God says to seek the Lord while he may be found. See, it's not the time that's on your agenda. It's not the time on your particular schedule or in your daily planner that this is the day I'm going to seek God. I'm going to get right with God. Oh, my friends, you get right with God on his terms, on his time, not upon your schedule. See, seek the Lord while he may be found. Tomorrow might be too late. See, there's none of us in this place that has a captive hold upon life that we're going to all be here tomorrow because I might not be alive tomorrow. There's no one of us. Our brother Dan went home to be with the Lord recently, and you know, it's appointed on the man wants to die. See, that's what we need to realize, that there is light and there is darkness. And we got to make sure that we truly believe in the light, truly believe in Jesus. We must understand that he enables us and God speaks to us. And when God talks to our hearts deep inside of us, we know that we know that we know that is God talking to us, not some preacher standing up there or some pastor or some priest or whoever it might be. But we know when God Almighty talks to us. I don't know about you, but it makes chills go up my back sometimes and my arms, and I just think, oh God, when God gets all over me and talking to me about something, it's a precious thing because it's God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, speaking to little old me. You know when God talks to you. You know when God comes knocking on your door, trying to bring truth into your life, trying to bring light into your life. God enables us to see him. Light seekers recognize God's light. We start to look and we see God working. We start to recognize that. But secondly, light seekers will remain in God's light. You notice in verse 9, the star that they had seen in the east that went ahead of them. And the wise men, they always try to stay in view of this star. The star led them into Jerusalem, didn't it? And then all of a sudden they met Herod and the hoopla of Jerusalem. They came out of Jerusalem and they started heading down to Bethlehem. And what did they look? They looked up and they saw the star again. They try to remain in its light. They try to remain in its guidance. Very important to realize that. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. That's your daily walk. Live as forsaking sin and the darkness of this world. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. For living in the light and walking in the light, the fruit of our lives will be fellowship with people around us. You destroy fellowship of a church, you destroy the church. Living that light and walking in the light and just totally enveloping yourself in the light of Christ, darkness starts to flee out of your life. The little habits, the little idiosyncrasies, the little bad thoughts, all that starts to fall away. Why? Because you're placing yourself in light. So important. Walk in the light as he is in the light. You've got to fellowship. Fellowship with one another. See, God is light, right? But God exposes our darkness with his light. John 3:20 says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The closer we get to God, the greater we're going to shine, and the faster the darkness is going to flee from our lives. You look at the spotlight. The guys up there are going to flip on a light. And it's right on this. I don't know if we can see it down here. There it is. Spotlight. And the Lord says to walk in the light as he is in the light. And you get down in the light and you can walk in the light. But oftentimes what we do is we step off on the side of that light. And we'll just sort of stick our arm in that light and we walk in the world. And we live in darkness. And we live our lives the way we shouldn't live. We're doing questionable things through our life. Oh, but I got a little light over here, so I come back to church Sunday, and I'll get all cleaned up and all good here, and I'll look good. But then I go back out, and I live my life not very good. I start looking like the world and smelling like the world and sounding like the world and acting like the world, and all of a sudden the world's looking at my light, and it's pretty dingy. My light doesn't shine very bright. We need to walk in that light, get in that light, allow Christ, allow God's truth to fill your life and to change your life from the inside out, and God just take over. And see, that's that light. As we recognize that, thank you guys. As we recognize that light, we must remain in that light. It's so easy for us to step out of it all sometimes and step back into it and step out of it and step back in. God wants us to walk in the light. Because when we walk in the light, it exposes the darkness, doesn't it? As we get into God's Word, the pure Word of God, it does something that cleanses us from the inside out. We get away from God's Word. Guess what? We start to take liberties in this world, in our lives, and we start to drift. You know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. There's no one in this place has a captive market on that end of it. Because we're all prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. Understand, one of the things that we do, we start to get away from God's Word, the truth of God's Word, we start to walk in darkness. We start to get dim and everything around us turns dim. We, light seekers, recognize God's light, but we remain in God's light. Also, thirdly, is we reflect God's light. In verse 11, it says, they opened their treasures, they presented Christ's child with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. See that phrase, another route. Not only did they take a detour, they did not go back to wherever they came from, whether Babylon or wherever, but they didn't go back through Jerusalem. They went a different route. And I believe it's very suggestive in Scripture that they were changed people. Those wise men, when they came, they sought Jesus, they followed that star that was guiding them across those months of the deserts. And they finally came into this house where Jesus laid, and they bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. They presented Jesus with those gifts. King. He's a king. He's born king. From birth, he is the king. Gold. They presented him with frankincense, and that's a sweet aroma that was burned in the temple that was intricately connected with the altar where they sacrifice animals outside the temple. And that whole temple area signifies prayer and the priesthood. Jesus is our priest today. But we also see that they presented him with a gift of myrrh. And myrrh was always rubbed all over the bodies before they got wrapped up in cloths. The very same cloths that Jesus was wrapped in, that little manger, those cloths. Used burial cloths. And so we see his kingship, his priestly position, and his death. But those wise men, they presented, and they met Jesus. They encountered Jesus, and their lives were changed. And I believe they went another route, not only physically back home, but I believe that their life changed spiritually forever. They met the King of Kings. They met the Creator of the universe. They met the one who knew no sin that died on a cross for the sin of mankind. Oh, who can fathom? Who can understand it? They went, they were changed. And because of that, they reflected God's glory. And I believe they worshiped him and presented him with gifts as a servant. Over in 2 Corinthians 3, we see that we, God's children, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. See that reflection. We must reflect God's light. Why? Because we're being transformed into his likeness. And that transform there is a transformation. It's a change. It's a metamorphosis. It's a change, just as a butterfly changes as a little worm or a caterpillar spins into a cocoon. And it just, here's a beautiful cocoon, and all of a sudden from inside out it just morphs into a beautiful butterfly. And that's the word, that we're transformed. We're made brand new. We're made alive. God does a work within us. It's a supernatural work. It's not something that I do or muster up. Or I try to find God in my little way of doing things. It's a supernatural work of Almighty God. When God comes in, we reflect his glory. We're transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're not the source of the light. within us, we only reflect the light that is within us. I liken it. Remember Moses went up on the mountain? Remember Moses up, met the Lord and Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai? He came back down to the camp of Israel, and here's all the people in the nation of Israel, and they looked at him, and they were petrified. People were scared to death. Why? You remember the story? His face shone. Brilliant. He came down, and his face was a glow, with just glorious glow. And the people were paranoid and scared and, whoa! And he had to take a cover, a bag, and pull it down over his head. And that's how he had to walk, to hide that glory that he was reflecting from his Lord, being in the very presence of God. Folks, God is real. He is not a figment of our imagination. He is not a figment of anybody. He has declared himself through his word. He has declared himself through all of his creation. The heavens declares the glory of God. We have his word that talks about him, that describes him, that describes you and me and our condition spiritually before this holy, righteous God. And we also have a Son, the Lord Jesus, that reveals God. You've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, that's why he could walk on water. That's why Jesus could heal the blind. That's why Jesus could speak and the dead would rise back from the grave. He is real and he's alive and he is a risen Savior. I don't know about you, but that makes me thrilled. I tell you what, awesome to know that we serve a risen Christ. A God who's real and alive. We reflect his light. Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Shining bright for Jesus. Not shining bright for yourself, but shining bright for Christ. As we reflect God's light, it does a lot of things, folks. Honestly, it does. To the degree that we reflect the light of Christ in us, it will draw people to Christ, or it will repel people from Christ. Get that. A deep, deep truth. See, if my light is not shining very bright, if I say I'm a Christian and I go to church every Sunday and I do this and I do that and I do that, and then all of a sudden on the flip side, you're hobnobbing with all the people and you're running around and you're doing the bar scene and you're doing this scene and you're doing that thing and you're living your lifestyle as a child of darkness, guess what? You're repelling people saying, they claim that they're a Christian, they go to that church over there and look at their life. Why do I need that Jesus in my life? Because their life ain't together. Look at it. You understand what I'm saying? Or if our life is shining bright, if our life is shining and we're walking in the light as he is in the light, I'll tell you what, people are going to be drawn to Christ through you, through your testimony, through your stand, through your witness, through your words, through your speech. Why? Because they're filled with God's grace. Amen? God's grace rests upon. See how, I mean, so simple and yet so complex, isn't it? Letting your light shine. The underlying point on reflecting God's light is God employs guiding stars. Over in Daniel, we see a verse in Daniel. It says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I believe this was a custom-made design star for the wise men to follow. And I believe that every one of us in this room is a custom-made star too. People will look at you and they will follow, especially if you shine bright. And I believe that not only both sides, that some of us, God will use to draw people himself. And some of us are shining too bright. But I believe that God will use us not only to shine brightly to people around us, drawing people to Christ, but I also believe that God will use people around us, get this, to draw us toward them, toward Christ. Okay? In other words, are we shining bright? Who has God placed in your life as a shot, a star that guides you? What person has God used in your life over the past year, or the past 5 years? Or maybe, what person is God using in your life right now as a star that's shining bright, that is trying to woo you to Christ? See, the wise men were drawn to that star, but that star led them to Jesus. And I believe God puts a lot of stars in our life today that leads us to Christ. That leads us into a seeking mode, so to speak, that we start to seek God because of a star that starts that we are seeing in other people. See, and God places those stars, circumstances, hard things, fun things. He will place things into our lives that draw us to Himself. Who's the star in your life? Who's the one that God has placed there for you? Because, see, every one of us has stars. I believe all of us go through life with stars around us. Do we understand? Do we recognize the star that God places there? Do we really understand and look and say, God, this is a providential circumstance. This individual you brought into my life, maybe for a big, big reason. Maybe to speak to me, God. See, are we open? See, every one of us, when those stars pop up in our sky, personally, uniquely handcrafted for you or for me, we can respond just like Herod did. We can get all afraid and flustered and scared and, oh, what's going on here? I don't know. And we hear about Jesus. Oh, this might be the first time you've ever been in Cross Creek. And you hear about Jesus and we get scared. Herod did. How about the religious people? The religious people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, all the movers and the shakers of the Jewish religion. They had it all together, didn't they? They thought they did. They're the ones that crucified our Lord. But I tell you what did they do? Herod went to him and said, teach us, where is the Christ child to be born? Oh, the wise religious people studied the scriptures. They said, in Bethlehem, in Judea, that's where he's going to be born. Do you know what they did? Entourage of the wise men in town, they leave and the whole city is all bent out of shape. And the religious people were just like, oh, I'm shrugging your shoulders. A big, cool thing. They could care less. You might be hearing a message this morning and you might feel the same way. See, you can be fearful. You can care less. You can just sit there indifferent, just as the religious people were. Or you can be wise like the wise men, because they heard the message and they understood that star was leading them to Christ child. And they followed that star, whatever that star was, they followed the supernatural, unique star. And that star led them to the Christ child. Amen. And I tell you what, that's the wise thing to do, is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, to know Him in a way that you maybe have never known Him before. See, He is real. Wise men sought Him. And it brings us to point number 4. Not only do we recognize God's light and remain in God's light and reflect God's light, but we must rejoice in God's light. In verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And the wise men were overjoyed because they found the Christ child. He's God with us. They didn't worship Joseph. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped Jesus, the Christ child. And they presented him gifts. And they praised the Lord, and they were joyful. And you notice in verse, it says, the wise men, they were overjoyed. Why? Because they found Christ. And that word, overjoyed, the phrase, they were overjoyed, is in the NIV. But in the King James, it says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when I looked at that verse, from verse 10 there, when I looked at it in the Greek, it basically says this, and this is straight from it. It says, they rejoiced joy great exceeding. Okay? They rejoiced joy great with exceeding. It's a magnitude of joy. It's an overabundant, overflowing amount of joy. They were worshiping God and praising God and worshiping Him in just an overflowing manner. They overjoyed beyond measure. They couldn't even be measured. That's how happy they were. That's how overjoyed they were. Because they found the Christ child as they worshiped him. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. God calls you his child because of Christ, the relationship we have through him. And because we belong to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. You who walked in darkness, me, early years of my life, up until my early 20s, I was lost. I didn't know Christ. God started to woo me and call me. And one day I wept and cried, God, forgive me of my sin. I thought I was good enough to make it to heaven. I always thought I was a pretty good guy. I thought I never murdered anybody. I'm okay. I sort of placed it upon my works and the way. And I started to understand Scripture and see Scripture that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but God, it's by your mercy that we're saved. Over in Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. If I could work my way into heaven, I'll tell you what, heaven would be the most cruddiest place going. No one would want to go there. Because everybody would be up in heaven bragging about how they made it there on their own merits and their own goodness and their own little works. God is very clear. He says, not by our own works of righteousness which we've done, but God says, it's by my grace are you saved through your faith. I don't understand it, folks. There's no theologian alive on this planet Earth can fully understand the full gamut of salvation. How God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a truth. It's a gift. It's a free gift given to us by Christ. Do you know him? We encounter God. And when we encounter God, we are eternally changed. We're changed now. But we ain't nothing like we're going to be changed in glory. Amen? No aches and pains, no diseases, no bad glasses and eyesight, no arthritis. You're going to have a brand new body that's created in Christ that's absolutely perfect. What a hope we have. It says, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Are you shining this morning? Maybe God has brought you here as a light beacon to talk to your heart individually. That's what God does. The God of the universe is able to talk and communicate his truth and bring his light into our lives right where we sit. In whatever situation you find yourself, God is able to talk to us. Scripture says it's through the foolishness of preaching that he saves them. That's how I got saved, hearing the word of God proclaimed. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we hear the word of God, God, the Holy Spirit, takes it and sinks it into our hearts and talks to us. It's a precious thing. I'm going to ask you three questions. The first one, do you know Christ as your personal Savior this morning? Oh, it's the day after Christmas, but what better time to know the Savior and to come to the light than Christmas time? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Are your sins forgiven? And I guess a very important question is, are you going to heaven when you die? I talk to so many people, and they don't have hope. It's so hard to preach a funeral of an unbeliever. I've done many of them. It's hard to preach a funeral, believer or unbeliever. But I'll tell you what, it's so much better to preach a funeral where a believer is, that you're a person where they know. Because the promise, the assurance of absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. We have a hope that is fixed and secure. If you don't know Christ, this morning I'm going to give you an opportunity to know him. No one's going to know. I'm going to have your heads bowed and your eyes are going to be closed, but there's not going to be anyone looking around. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise a hand or to stand up or to walk an aisle. Nothing. Not between me. It's between you and God. And I'm going to go through a little prayer. If you mean business with God, if God is speaking to your heart, he'll speak to you where he won't speak to your spouse. You know what I'm saying? But God, you'll know. You pray through this prayer, and you believe in your heart on the authority of God's word, you'll be saved. God will change your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the dear folks. Thank you for your word. The light of the world is Jesus. God is light. Father, help us, Lord, to be drawn to that light, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask in the quietness of this time, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around, God, that you'll talk to us, speak to us. And Father, we know the inner workings of God because you speak to us in a still small voice. That small voice that we hear deep inside of us is real. Father, you're knocking on our doors. Help us, Lord, to open the door up. Father, we pray that you will help us all in this place to know for sure we're saved. If you aren't sure this morning, let me take you through a simple prayer. You pray it from your heart, not from your head. God's talking to you. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I invite you now into my life as my Lord and as my Savior. Take control of my life. Forgive my sins. Make me your child. Father, we thank you on the authority of your word that you tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, it's a personal salvation through Christ. Help us, O God, to realize that this morning like we've never realized it before in our lives. Take us into that new relationship with you. Let us leave this place as the wise men left that house that day in a different room. Help our lives be changed because of Christ. We thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing, what you have done in the past, so many lives. We give you the praise for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So I'll stand together, please.